transform hearts today, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. You can turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. I'm going to cover a couple other scriptures beforehand, but that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time. Did you guys enjoy Bob last week, Dr. Bob?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Always nice to have Dr. Bob with us. All right. 2022. We talked a little bit at the close of the year during Advent how it's important to, and this is what Advent does for us, it's important to revisit the past because it actually helps us for the future. When a culture or a group of people begins to lose their contact with their own history, then we're prone to have problems. As human beings, we're much better when we're connected to our past. One aspect of that is being reminded of how many times God has been good to us. That's one part of remembering the past. But this is something that's just critical. We've been in such a strange, 2 weeks to flatten the curve for the last couple years. And some aspects of that seem to be drawing down while other aspects of weirdness are coming up. We're going to dive into that. I've got a young man who wants to share something first, though, and I think it's going to tie in with some of the things that I'm talking about today. So, Andrew, why don't you share what God put on your heart?
So during worship, Victoria, whenever she was praying, God was really pressing into me the verse where God, or Jesus, goes and gets baptized, and God comes over and he said, "This is my son. And I just felt like God was saying to me in that time is that it's not only Jesus that applies to, that applies to everyone that he has made. We are all his sons and we are all his daughters. He is always well pleased in us. It doesn't matter what we do in our daily lives, the things that we fall, the things we fail in, everything that happens, God still looks at us and says, this is my son, this is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. That's just something that I needed to hear today. I don't know if anybody else needed to hear it today, but just like God saying that to me over and over, it's like, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. It doesn't matter what we do in our human lives, God always has us. So I just felt that and it was like, someone else needed to hear that besides me. So thank you.
Amen. All right. Part of what we're going to talk about today is leaning in to things that we know. Revisiting the past is good. It grounds us in gratefulness. But it also reminds us that there's times where things are, where there's conflict in the human experience. And when we look historically, we see that. What we also need to be reminded of is that conflicts end at some point. That they do, things change. 2022 is going to be one of these years. We're still in conflict, but we're in a transformative time. And there'll be a point where some of the conflict's going to be fading. And a lot of conflict that we're dealing with now is in the background. And that creates a different type of stress. But we've been in a more long-term stress situation because in the back of our minds, we're wondering, I don't know if anybody else deals with this, but between my neck pain issues and allergies, I think I'm getting COVID about once a week. Just because we're all conditioned to like, oh, symptoms. Oh, whoa. Oh my God, is it the big one? And people get colds, and they get better. But not to say there's not an element of taking that thing very seriously, but we've been in a heightened sense of concern. It's been part of the broad narrative. If you're a young person, and I'm going to find that by under 30, okay? Just because that's a pretty broad young, but if you're under 30, because we're in such a transformative time, and some of the conflicts that are happening in our world are going to cease. And we're going to move on to some different things, and there'll be different challenges with that. There's going to be a lot of change that we're going to have to be processing. But as young people, you need to decide what you want your world to look like. You need to think that through, what you're going to insist on, that your world's going to be like. We live in a time where we have the ability to communicate and create and do things. It's the world's changing. And some of the way that we do things is going to be changing. And as young people, it's now your time to decide what you want the world to look like. One of the reasons why God encourages us to revisit our past is we get grounded in an identity. And it's the identity that God wants us to have. It's truth, God's truth. We beheld him full of grace and truth. We live in a world now where narrative is more important than truth. If we can just reinforce and hammer on a certain narrative, we don't really care about the truth. We just want to reinforce the existing narrative. If we were grown-ups, if we had differences of opinion on things, we would have adult conversations about them. Societally, we're not doing that right now, because we're in a conflict, and some of the powers that be want to perpetuate this conflict. They want to wear us down. But these things will change. And if you're a young person, you need to begin to decide, what kind of world do you want? Now, from a biblical worldview, we're always in conflict. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, so you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So as Christians, we know, well, that's the right answer. We're in a spiritual conflict, but there's a point at which the spiritual conflict moves itself into a lot of different categories. As human beings, we don't like conflict. Interpersonal conflict, office conflict. I mean, we don't like conflict, typically. But conflict is a reality of life. And we can over-spiritualize conflict to such an extent that, you know, we know it's the right answer. It's good versus evil. There's always some conflict going on. But there's a point at which evil keeps working its way down into the gears of life. And that could be political policy. That could be lawlessness in the streets because we elect people who are not going to prosecute certain laws. I mean, this stuff works its way down into the realities of life. We would like to kind of keep it in the spiritual realm because then we don't have to physically deal with it. We don't have to run for school board. We don't have to insist on certain things. We don't have to get engaged in all the different arenas of the world that we need to be engaged in. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, or every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to build up, a time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance, time to cast away stones, time to gather stones, time to embrace, time to refrain from embracing. No one, I've never heard anybody preach about that. That would be a fun one. Time to seek, time to lose. Apparently I'm the only one. Whoever finds that remotely interesting, that's fine. I refrain from, and I'm a Southerner, you know, like we're huggy, you know, it's okay. I just find that verse very interesting and no one preaches about it. A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. Time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak. Time to love and a time to hate. Time for war and a time for peace. There's a time to hate evil. There's a time to hate injustice. There's a time to hate lies and manipulation and narrative. There's a time where you say, I've had enough of this. I'm not going to tolerate this in my world. We're in a place of conflict. It's not going to be over anytime real soon. Much of the conflict's taking place in the background. Nevertheless, it weighs on us. And it begs a question, what do we do in times of conflict? How do we respond? I'm going to throw a concept out at you. I'm not going to develop it today, but I'm going to develop it as we go along. Biblically, looking through biblical history, most of the time conflict is taking place, idolatry is in the foreground or the background. Idolatry's present. We're looking at the book of Isaiah today, and in this book, Isaiah the prophet is speaking, and the background of the story is God is judging his people by raising up Babylon to enslave them, and the chief reason God is unhappy with the people of Israel is because they started going to high places and offering sacrifices to foreign gods. And that sounds really antiseptic and clean in a certain sense, but the mechanisms of that, of those high places and that type of worship was vile and ugly, and it involved sacrificing your children, and it was the worst. And God said, okay, I'm done. And he's raised up Babylon to judge them. But even in the midst of it, he sends his prophets to assure them, I have to deal with this. You will go through this because of what you've done, but I will bring you back and fulfill all the promises that I've made to you. He even goes on to say crazy things like, he's raised up Babylon for greatness and even loved Nebuchadnezzar and destined him for greatness, all the while that he has brought Babylon to the forefront of the world, he's also raising up the Medes and the Persians to judge Babylon, who he raised up. So God's got long-term plans, folks. For God's people, usually when there's some conflict in the historical record, the historical narrative, idolatry is frequently in the foreground or the background. Interestingly, the New Testament writers also speak to idolatry. Isaiah speaks to it here. Let's read a little bit out of Isaiah, and we'll review a couple of things, and then we'll draw things to a close. Verse 44, the prophet Isaiah, now listen, O Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. And another will call himself by the name of Jacob, and still another will write his name on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. So, even in the midst of judgments, God's saying there's a plan. Now, context is important. There's a reason why, as preachers, we bring the context into it. But we also understand when we approach Scripture, there is the appropriate understanding of why that verse is there and what's going on when it was given and what the implications are. There's also an aspect of preaching where we will look at a passage of Scripture, and this happens to you personally, or I hope that it does, where you read something and you're reading it and it begins to take on some meaning for you and it's personal. We call that a rhema, or we call it revelation, or we call it illumination. Sometimes in preaching we call it application. And the New Testament preachers, actually, they did this a lot. They would just pull a verse out of Psalms and they would preach on it. They would not give the context and background. What they're doing is saying, this verse that was given long ago has meaning for us today in this way, in this specific time. I like what's going on in Isaiah 44 for where we are at this point in time. I think there's things that we need to hear from it. So, we go for some context, but I'm also saying, I think this is something God's saying to us for a reason. There's some good truth here that we need to understand. God's saying, hey, there's some application for what's going on in your life and in your world right now. I've chosen you, I made you, I formed you, and I'm going to help you. My upright, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is a word for upright. And so even in the midst of a background of conflict and judgment, God is reminding them of some things that are going to be critically important, and he's promising them, your kids are going to do amazing things. I'm going to pour out water on thirsty land, streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. How many of you would like that to be true for your kids? Then maybe we spend some time meditating on this and writing it on our hearts, not just in a notebook or not just highlighted. We go to God with this. We renew our minds with this. We don't give up hope of what God's ability to do with our kids, because God has this habit of revisiting a theme like this throughout Scripture, that if you'll seek me, if you'll let me be God, I'm going to do great things, not just for you, but for those that are going beyond you. At a time when it seems like this could be a really, really bad time, God shows up and says encouraging things and says the outcome's going to be greater than the immediacy of what you're feeling in the moment. So God, if you want to pour out your spirit on thirsty land and streams on dry ground, I'm good with that. In fact, I might revisit that on Tuesday. And just think about it a little bit. Maybe say a little prayer. Maybe give thanks. God, thank you that your promise to God's people, even in judgment, was that you're going to bless their descendants. I think I'm going to revisit that. Anybody else? I'm going to revisit that because that's a good word. You said you're going to pour out your spirit on my offspring. I like that, God. I appreciate that about you. I'm going to revisit that. I'm going to write that on my heart. I'm going to hide it in my heart. Your blessing is going to be on my descendants. They're going to spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord, and will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Is this a tattoo, or is this like those boxes? You ever seen the guys at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem? They're called phylactery boxes, they're prayer boxes. They write prayers and they stick it on their head. It is kind of humorous from just a visual perspective, but there's some deep spiritual thought in that. Nevertheless, what is God saying about the descendants of the righteous? They're going to speak, and they're going to demonstrate, and they're going to let the world know who they belong to. This is the kind of things we need to be praying for. These are the kind of things we need to be revisiting with God. These are the kind of things we need to understand. Look, the world looks crazy right now, but God's going to emerge out of this, and there's going to be changes, and we need our kids to be blessed and in the forefront of how the world's changing. He says this is our inheritance. This is God's promise to us. In times of conflict or in times of uncertainty, we need to lean in to the things that we know are true. And there's some beautiful things, and I know we've visited this in the past, but let's just review it again quickly. He says four things in promise to us as God's people. I chose you. I made you. I formed you in the womb, and I'm going to help you. If you felt uncertain about life and you hear this and you let it sink in and you let it challenge the anxiety, the unbelief, the uncertainty, my ability to formulate the worst case scenario in my mind so I can prepare for it and then move forward, which is occasionally a good thing, but sometimes it's not a good thing to just dwell on what the worst case scenario could be. He made me, He chose me, He formed me, and He says He's going to help me. The very fact that you're here on a Sunday morning says there's a recognition in your own heart that you want God to help. If that's you, stand up. Best place we could be. I need your help, God. So I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to just put yourself in a posture to receive, and you can stand up, you can sit down, I don't care what you're doing. But engage God for this moment. The Almighty God says, I chose you. The implication being, I like you. I don't just love you. Parents are under a measure of obligation to love their kids. I like you. I chose you. I made you. I brought you into existence. And I also chose you. Thirdly, I formed you in the womb. I squeezed, I molded. The Hebrew language here is beautiful. I applied pressure to you. I formed you. And I'm going to help you. God's going to help you. I don't care what you're facing in life. I don't care what the difficulties are. I don't care what the setbacks are. God says, I'm going to help you. Amen. Amen. You can sit down. It's one thing to be made. It's another thing to be chosen. It's another thing to be formed. Being formed involves pressure. The application or the context, of course, is saying, I formed you in the womb, but since it's prophetic writing, you need to understand there's some more implications to this. Paul himself said, we enter the kingdom of God through many pressures. It's alluding to the same thing. We get formed through pressures. God uses what's going on in the world around us. Sometimes He just does it sovereignly and on His own. But God molds us under pressure. And that's one of the only four things here where there seems to be some ability on humanity's part to engage in the process or not. God chose me. It didn't matter how I felt about it. God made me. He didn't care how I felt about it. God says He's going to help me. He's going to help me. God formed me in my mother's womb. He also has formed me spiritually under pressure. And sometimes I decide how much of that I'm actually willing to participate in. We get molded under pressure. We read a little bit further through Isaiah 44. We see Isaiah begin to talk about idols and idolatry, because this was part of the big reason everything was going on in regards to the people of Israel. Their idolatry had taken them to a place where God was forced to do some things that He didn't otherwise would not have wanted to do. We'll look at this a bit further, but again, we don't see Israel participate in the type of idolatry that they were participating in the same way ever again. So you could say Babylon worked. The prescription of Babylon enslaving a group of people for a period of time got some of the idolatry out of their system. Nevertheless, the New Testament writers, they still continue to speak to this issue. And idolatry is an interesting thing. I think we believe we're above it, but I believe we're just as guilty of it as any ancient culture. Ours just looks a little different. It's a little more sophisticated. Nevertheless, there's this connection between conflict and and idolatry. And we'll look at that a bit more probably next week or maybe the week after that. Let's close with this. Luke 6, verse 46 through 49, Jesus speaking, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." We're in a time of pressure. Be careful how you build your house. When we're in times of conflict or pressure, it's important for us to revisit God's word and get in God's word. Before we closed out 2021, I gave you this challenge. There's giants in the land, folks. You need to get a bag of rocks, and you need to get some words that you can fight with. You need to get into the word and have some word available to you that's ready and it's familiar, and you know what it is when you reach into your pocket for it. It's the word of God that you've hidden in your heart that when conflict comes, when the voice of the giant is speaking, when the enemy's talking, you know where to go. And you know which weapon you need to grab. There's no rock that's absolutely identical to another one. When David was going to fight Goliath, his favorite pile of rocks was out with the flocks where he would have needed them to be. He runs this errand, gets involved in this big conflict between nations, and he realizes there's certain weapons, even good weapons, are not going to be helpful to him in the battle that he's about to go face. So he goes to a stream and he picks 5 stones because he needs 5 stones. Goliath has got some brothers. And he's a sling guy. He's not a sword guy yet. So he gets some things that he can work with, that he can use, that he's comfortable with, that tools that he knows. You need to have some tools that you know for the next year, because it's probably only going to get weirder. In addition to that, we need to remember this. The rise and fall of physical nations is interdependent with the rise and fall of spiritual powers and principalities. We read Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 10. We get an understanding that what's going on in the nations is affected by what's going on in the spiritual realm that we don't see. There's conflict taking place in the spiritual realm, and we see conflict playing out in the material realm. Now, I'm going to outline all the different spheres of conflict probably next week. I did that a little bit. We're going to get into a little bit more depth. But understand this. The spiritual world is not independent of the geopolitical activities and things that are happening in our world. Folks, the world is an exciting place right now. It's kind of crazy, but it's exciting. People all over the world are telling their governments they've had enough. And it's not just political, folks, it's spiritual. We need to be ready for when this thing breaks in certain directions. We need to do what the church does: serve people, love people, and be ready to give our testimony. We need to love on each other a little bit more. We need to lean into God's word a little bit more. We need to worship a little more ferociously in the manner that we did today. There's things that we need to lean into, things that we know to do. Amen? Spiritual world is not independent of the world, you know, that we live in. And there's a lot going on in our world right now. Idolatry frequently in the picture when conflict occurs in the Bible. One of the things that Isaiah discusses that we'll get into a little bit more later is realizing that your idol is not what you thought it was is a painful process. When you had faith in something that you thought was going to work for you, and you've invested a lot of your personal time and energy into something, and it's not working out the way you thought, and it's not carrying you the way that you thought it was, and you got some trust in something, an institution, or a group of people, whatever it may be, and you realize it is not what you thought and it's not carrying you anymore, this is a painful thing. Folks, we're going to see a lot of idols go down in 2022. We're going to see a lot of people come to the conclusion that I placed the wrong type of trust in certain things and I got to regroup. And what do they want to regroup with? Something solid, something real, and something true. What did Jesus say? Build your life on my word, and when storms come, you'll be able to stand. It is not the time for a weak, timid gospel. It's not a time to bow to the altars of tolerance. It is a time for us to be very clear-eyed, very focused, with a very clear presentation of the gospel. Sin is the problem. It always has been. And it's a far bigger problem than we give it credit for. And there's one solution to the problem of sin. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the offering of Jesus. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the gospel. He made you. He chose you. He formed you. And he's going to help you. He loves you. This is the gospel. Waking up from idolatry is a tough thing. And there's probably some folks that are going to be waking up from idolatry and they're going to need a friend. They don't need somebody there to say, I told you. I told you. I told you. Don't you love being right? I love being right. It's so delicious. It's so intoxicating. It's just not always helpful. We just need to do it the right way. Amen? Amen. There's a battle over even what truth is right now. But folks, we're going to win. God's going to win. He's doing things behind the scene. Trust me, wicked and evil people are gaming the system for their own advantage. That's always true, but it's happening on a scale that's just almost unbelievable. It's not going to work. God's going to find a path through this for his people. He always does. What kind of world do we want? We need to be ready for change. Amen? So let's stand up. Are we good? Trying not to, I got more than I could throw out today, so I don't want to overload, but. I would bet for every person who goes to church almost anywhere today, we need to all be reminded of at least one of the four things that Isaiah mentions. I chose you. There's times in my life when my heart needed to hear that. I didn't just make you, I chose you. There's times in my life when knowing that God made me for the time and place that I'm at. It's reassuring. It's comforting. To be reminded that he has formed us under pressure, that the times in life that were not difficult were also times when God made me grow up. I just love the last one. And I'm going to help you. I made you. I formed you. I chose you. And I'm going to help you. We pray differently when we understand that. We can make demands. Yeah, our kids can tug at us and demand some things, and when it's in the right spirit, no questions asked. Sure, absolutely. Of course, I'll help. If it be your will, oh God. Nope, you said you're going to help me. You said it. You said it, Father. You said you're going to help. So how are you going to do it? It's not the question, it's not if you're going to do it. How? When? I'm going to remind you, you said you're going to help me. I'm not going to allow my soul to put its fingers in its pocket and wander around aimlessly wondering, oh God, please, if. No, you said you're going to help. You said it. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You who have been chosen, made, formed, and have the promise of God's help. Go out into the world, do some good, pray some great prayers, serve, love. Amen. God bless you. Go.